Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. A couple weeks ago, I did a program entitled Postmodernism versus God. Today's program is a look at one consequence of postmodernism. Postmodernism's propensity to ban free speech. And not only to prohibit certain words, but to change language altogether. In August, the San Francisco Board of Supervisors voted to ban the use of certain terms used to describe criminals. Convicted felons must now be called justice-involved persons. Ex-cons, prisoners released, must be called formerly incarcerated persons. A juvenile delinquent must be called a young person with justice system involvement or a young person impacted by the juvenile justice system. Drug addicts must be called a person with a history of substance abuse. Quote from the board supervisor, Matt Haney, "We don't want people to be forever labeled for the worst things they have done. We want them ultimately to become contributing citizens, and referring to them as felons is like a scarlet letter they can never get away from." Now, there's a whole lot going on here in the changing of language that needs to be discussed. But on the most basic level, you would think that these intellectuals would know that this does not work. You can change titles, but it doesn't take long before the new titles take on the same negative or positive meaning as the old titles. You can call homosexuals gays, as if that's a nicer title, but pretty soon the word gay means the same thing as homosexual, and it carries the same connotation, so they want the term gay substituted with something else. There's an old joke about a bus driver in the Jim Crow era, dealing with an argument on his bus between the whites and the blacks. Finally, this bus driver says to the group, "All right, there's no whites or blacks. Just think of everyone as being green. Now, all of you dark green people get to the back of the bus, and all of you light green people get to the front of the bus." So, the moral of the story is you can't eliminate racism or any sin by changing the language. Now, this idea to call ex-cons justice-involved persons did not originate with the San Francisco Board of Supervisors. It came from a guide put out by the Department of Education. And where did these intellectuals at the Department of Education come up with this idea? Well, it comes from their postmodern academic worldview. That language is a social construct that makes social moral reality rather than reflecting social moral reality. And in postmodernism, since you can change reality, and they want to change the old reality, they believe they need to change the language. They believe that language based on old thinking is misleading us. So in order to be free from oppression and oppressive ideas, we must change the language. One conservative commentator said about the San Francisco New Speech Code, "It's as if these people think if people aren't allowed to talk about crime, maybe they won't notice that crime exists." But notice, in the term justice-involved individuals, you might be talking about the victim or the criminal. If you're a victim, you are involved in the justice system. But that's the point. To make the victim and the criminal morally indistinguishable. The point is to create moral equality, to make everything morally equal. The San Francisco board even said that this new language will, quote, "help change people's views about those who commit crimes." Basically, making sinners look less like sinners. Have you ever noticed that the proponents of abortion are all about changing the language? It is not pro-abortion, it is called pro-choice. something that sounds a little bit more positive. It's not a baby. Let's call it a fetus. By changing the language, we can take away the personhood. And abortion is being called healthcare. Now, what's at root here? Is this biblical teaching that sinners will always try to suppress sin and suppress God's law? And now we're seeing it done by the changing of language so as not to feel the guilt of sin. This is Romans chapter 1, 18 in practice. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And this is Acts chapter 7. When the Sanhedrin did not want to hear the truth, they covered their ears. And they stoned Stephen. This is John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus said, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So the unsaved are burying the light so they don't feel the guilt or the weight of their sin. A friend of mine was speaking to a woman who was offended by the term illegal alien. And she said that she will never make another person feel less than. Now look that up online. That is the new term used by the left. We should never make anyone feel less than. And I'm sure you understand what's going on here. Here's a woman who had at some time in her life her feelings hurt by moral values. She felt demeaned by the law. So she refuses to make anyone feel the guilt of the law. And that is the path to lawlessness. And that is the modus operandi of the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Truth, the law, always makes us feel less than, and that's always a good thing for our soul. So the reason these postmodern leftists insist that ex-cons be called justice-involved persons is because they're fighting against the concept of sin. And mankind has been doing this since the very beginning, but now it's becoming normative in the culture and the language. Here's another piece of news. This summer, back in July, the city of Berkeley, California, in an effort to become more inclusive, the city council adopted an ordinance to replace gendered language in the city's municipal code with neutral terms. Personal pronouns like she, he, her, him will be changed to they and them. Firemen or firewomen will become firefighters. Manpower will be replaced with human effort or workforce. Manhole will now be called a maintenance hole. More than two dozen commonly used terms will be changed in the city's code, and the measure passed unanimously. So in this case, the change in language is meant to erase the moral distinctions of gender that God has set up. And the breaking of boundaries is the basis for sin. So let's change the language so we don't see the moral boundaries. I mean, if the signposts or the fences are removed, nobody's going to notice that they're trespassing. Now, what's really ironic about this is that George Orwell, in his novel 1984, wrote about how secular communists changed language in order to fulfill their ideological agenda. And all of these leftist intellectuals today have read 1984, but it doesn't seem to matter to them. They don't seem to make the connection between what they're doing and what Big Brother did in 1984. They walk right into the behavior of the totalitarians, which really isn't a surprise because in the biblical book of the Revelation, we see clearly laid out before us the operation of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. But when that day comes, despite what's written in the book of the Revelation, people will follow the Antichrist. Well, at the end of his novel, 1984, Orwell has an appendix called The Principles of Newspeak. At the beginning of the novel, Orwell explains that INSOC, English Socialism, has implemented a new version of the English language called Newspeak. Orwell, in this appendix, goes on to explain the intricacies of this fictitious future language in order to illustrate how the left, even back in the 1950s, wanted to change language to control ideas so that ideas concerning freedom get suppressed. Orwell writes that Newspeak is the official language of Oceania. It has been devised to meet the ideological needs of the state, INSOC, English Socialism. The purpose of Newspeak was not only to provide a medium of expression for the worldview and the mental habits proper to the devotees of English socialism, but to make all other modes of thought impossible. Orwell explains that all party members use the language of Newspeak and that the party expects the language to fully take over in about 70 years. They plan to change the culture by changing the language of the next generation. He writes that Newspeak is ever-changing. They have the 9th and the 10th edition, and in it, heretical words are banned. Words like honor and justice and morality. Old think, the old language, is wicked and decadent, but Newspeak is considered orthodox. Newspeak's goal is to impose a desirable mental attitude. And that is not so much to express meaning, but to destroy meaning. It works chiefly by destroying, by eliminating, by lessening the language. Removing words rather than adding words. Because more language means deeper thoughts and greater precision, and that is dangerous. INSOC cannot let people access higher brain functions. And if you remove certain words, reasoned arguments cannot be sustained because the necessary words have been taken out of the vocabulary. All of those old values cannot be considered because they're made obsolete, unintelligible, untranslatable. And this reminds us that logic and language and deep thinking always favor God. For the devil to win, he has to keep people stupid. Now, does Orwell's description of Newspeak sound familiar? Well, that's what's happening today among postmodern leftists. They want a world in which language agrees with their worldview. They want to remove the condemnation of sin. They're just running from God's assessment of things. Better put, they don't want the language of Zion. They want the language of hell. Now, Orwell in his novel was concerned over the change of language because for him, it was the suppression of freedom. And that's true. But being a non-Christian, he could not see the bigger picture. That this was a suppression of God's law, a suppression of the guilt of sin. Stephen Hicks, in his book, Explaining Postmodernism, also has an appendix explaining how postmodernists want to change the language and ban free speech. This is seen all over our country in university speech codes. Leftist university leaders are banning all sorts of words they consider politically incorrect in order to push their worldview. They're eliminating words like mankind and human race and American and male and female and handicapped. Hicks quotes the University of Michigan speech code, which forbids any behavior, verbal or physical, that stigmatizes or victimizes an individual on the basis of race, ethnicity, religion, sex, sexual orientation, creed, national origin, ancestry, age, marital status, handicap, etc. What this code is really including is a prohibition against any value judgments regarding another person's beliefs. that we cannot offend anyone by telling them that they're in error. Now, Hicks goes on to explain why the left is doing this. And he has some good points, which I want to cover. But again, being a non-Christian, he misses the bigger reason, that being the suppression of truth and to be free from the guilt of sin. Which reminds us that Christians have to be very discerning when we listen to secular conservative commentators, when we read secular conservative articles, always remembering that they may have a few good points, but they very often miss the bigger picture, the deeper spiritual motives that are behind all this. So rather quickly, here are some points that Hicks addresses. First, in the First Amendment, we have the right to free speech, but the left is pushing for authoritarian, political, correct speech restrictions because they put the value of equality above personal freedom. And that's significant. Hicks uses as an example affirmative action. If one group in a society has been disadvantaged by the power of another group, it's thought that the oppressed group should be given extra help or privileges to help even the playing field. Hence, we have racial quotas in college admissions and in hiring. Well, the left then assumes that their worldview has been disadvantaged by 2,000 years of Christian Western thinking. So therefore, there should be affirmative action in language. The powerful status quo of Western values need to be disadvantaged. Now, we have to stop here and laugh. Is Christian truth really dominating? No, of course not. The last time I looked, Christian truth is always the minority position. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life always has an advantage in the culture. The natural proclivities of man is to sin. To accomplish anything Christian has to go against the tide. But all the unsaved people have to do is just go with the flow. So the premise that leftism, hedonism, LGBTQ needs affirmative action in language is actually absurd. Christianity has always been disadvantaged in this sinful world. But for the enemies of God, any presence of Christian truth, even if it's in the minority, is a threat. So Hicks gets into some pretty deep philosophical thoughts here, such as the problem with leftist thinking is that they see people as members of a group rather than as individuals. You're treated as a member of a racial group to which you belong rather than to your individual privileges and opportunities. Also, part of the problem is that the left believes in social determinism, that you are so much a victim of your environment. You need affirmative action in language to give you that extra voice. And the state needs to throttle the voice of your opposition in social media. The left also focuses on measuring disparities rather than on what is true and right. Probably because they have no moral compass to determine what is right. And the left is also wrong in believing that speech is the same as action. Speech is considered just as dangerous a weapon as a machine gun. So if we regulate the weapons of war that people can own, so people don't do too much damage, shouldn't we regulate certain speech that is too powerful and influential? The left believes that if there's a war between two sides, or if there's competition, the state needs to step in and create equality. Censorship creates an even match. So, Hicks really is explaining here that the left's support for censorship is based upon their foundation of collectivism, social determinism, egalitarianism, and altruism. But what I want us to see in this is that is not their real reason for censorship. That is only the ideological justification or excuse. The real reason is that they want to suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, they want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this appeal to equality in language and in speech is just a clever way to shut down the truth. What they're doing is placing the value of equality above the value of what is right and wrong. They're trying to make people think that the goal is for everyone's ideas to have an equal chance, rather than the goal being the discovery of truth. Now, the Bible doesn't directly refute all of the philosophical justifications we are hearing today coming from the left in regard to censorship. Because the Bible strikes at the heart of the matter that unbelievers are simply working to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's the real issue here. And to defeat postmodernism's attack on the language and free speech, we have to lay the axe to the root, exposing the fact that for all of their claims for fairness and social egalitarianism, what they really want to do is silence the truth. They're afraid of the truth. Nothing sets off the left like the truth. It only takes one person to say that the emperor does not have any clothing, and the lie will collapse, and that's why the truth must be silenced. That is why truth is the enemy of the left. And remember, Jesus was put on the cross to silence the truth. John chapter 8, verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. So I think we should expect that the banning of truth will be called the banning of hate speech, and that will be the basis for the return of state persecution against the church. As in the early church, so it will be at the end of this age. But in closing, we must remember we should never back down from the truth, because the truth is the power of God. Let's remember that our commitment to the truth must always supersede the world's right not to be offended by the truth. And yes, the world is offended because the truth makes them feel guilty. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to be made to feel guilty or small. They don't want to be morally accountable and morally responsible. And so what do? They silence the truth, just like Cain killed Abel. But here's God's invitation. You and I can leave the lie and come to the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of truth is just another description of salvation, and the truth is the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the words of one philosopher, hell is truth seen too late. Survival is falsehood detected in time. And my prayer is that you will come to the truth. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other previous programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with comments and questions. That's godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to YouTube and type in God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are in a truth war. It's the lies of Satan versus the truth of God. Lord, we know that the lie is loved by the lost. The lie blinds the mind of the lost. But by your Spirit, may many come to embrace the truth and be set free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.